As you can tell from these chairs that right here, we're going to do something a little different today. Something very, very special. Amen. How many people believe in the power of testimony? You see, I don't think most of you guys would be here if there wasn't something that God did for you. Amen. Has anybody felt like God has brought them through some tremendous things? Raise your hand. That's everybody right there. See, everybody has a testimony, amen? So right now, I want to call up my servant leaders and my deacons in training and my pastors. Feel free to give them a round of applause as they come up. You guys can take your seats. I wanted to read something to you. I was going through Psalm 119, and I almost highlighted the whole thing because it was just so, so powerful. It says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Amen. See, the testimony of Jesus is his prophecy. When anything that Jesus has done in the history and in his story and in his lifetime, that's for you and I. We can use those as testimonies. The testimonies that we speak, that you speak, and you share, you're able to share your testimony to someone else, it's gonna bless them. It's gonna give them hope. It's gonna give them encouragement. You see, it's strength. It's hope. It's a voice. It's something that God wants to use you to branch out to somebody else. Our testimony is not just for ourselves to say, look what God has done for me, amen? God wants to do it over and over and over and over again. And if you look at the Greek word for testimony, it comes from the root word, which means do again. That means God doesn't want to just give you a testimony and just leave it for you. He wants to do it again and again and again for you and I, amen? You see, each and all of these people right here have received. You might think that some of us grew up in church, and this is the natural progression. We come to church and we become attenders, and we from little child and we grow up, and the next step is to become a member, and the next step is to become a greeter or a deacon or a pastor or something like that. You see, that's not always the case. I didn't grow up in church. I attended my family. They grew up Catholic, and we attended, you know, on Christmas or Easter, or we popped in when we needed some, you know what I mean? And that was kind of it. It was only when you called on God when you were hurt and you were broken down and you couldn't see no other way, then you call on God, right? You see, we didn't grow up in church. We were one of those Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day people. So I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't understand who he was. I always believed, when I turned 14, I believed that there was a God. I believe I picked up the Bible and I found and I started a belief in Jesus, and I believe that's when he implanted his spirit, and that's when he began to operate, and that's when I began to see things in a different light. But still, I lived in the world, I did worldly things, and I was so lost and confused all the way up until I was 30 years old. I was addicted to nicotine, I was addicted to marijuana, I was a cheater, I was a liar, I was a thief, I was angry. I was just all of those things. I was confused. I didn't know what I wanted in life. I didn't know what I wanted in life. And I was breaking hearts left and right, and I was hurting family, I was hurting friends, and I didn't realize exactly what I was doing. I didn't know the call that God has placed in my heart until I gave him a shot, until I gave him an opportunity. I felt him tugging on me and tugging on me and tugging on me. I said, there's a void that has in my heart that I don't know where to get it from. I don't know what to do with this. And when I started getting this pull, and I had a friend of mine who was telling me about Rohi Christian Church, and was telling me about OSL, Operation Solid Lives. And when I started attending Wednesday Bible study, then I got into level one, OSL level one, that's when my life completely transformed. It completely changed because I got to hear the word of God, and I got to hear the love of God and how much he loved us. And then I started feeling ashamed. And I was still doing my thing on the side, and then I come in Sunday and praise God, and then I go home and do my thing. But it was either one or the other. It was like I was picking up my Bible, and I was picking up the other thing. Right, and I was doing them at the same time, and one of them had to give. And see, the word of God is so powerful that, you know, that's what overtook everything else. Amen. So something that I was struggling with and dealing with for over 15 years, God broke it in 4 weeks. Hallelujah. I gave him 4 weeks. I said, Lord, I'm going to dedicate this 4 weeks strictly to you in OSL Level 1. I'm going to give you everything that I got. And if it doesn't work, I'm out. I gave it to him, and yo, no question, he took everything away, completely transformed my whole life, my whole generation, everything, and my family broke, things that broke. It was just like, it was amazing. And therefore, I share these testimonies because it's not just for me, it's for you as well. If you're struggling with an addiction, if you're struggling with a huge void in your heart, if you don't know your next step, if you don't know your future, what God has planned for you, call out to him. Call out to him. And he's gonna answer your call. You see, we have, a lot of people don't know us. A lot of people know my testimony, so I don't want to go into it a whole lot. But we have all these members here. And you might see them on Sunday, and you really don't know their position, or you really don't know their story. So we're going to give you guys an opportunity to get to know your church leaders and where we come from and how we came to this position. Amen? So I want to go down. You can clap because the Lord is good. Amen? And when Pastor came up to me, I got, you know, praise God for Pastor Shane, amen. Praise God, praise God. We have such a wonderful church, such a wonderful pastor who gives us these opportunities and trusts us to just move with the Spirit. And, you know, I want to give her all the praise because she is an amazing woman. So I want to go down the line and have you guys introduce yourselves and your position in church and where you serve at and introduce yourself, Jonathan.
You just did. I'm Jonathan Pennywell. I'm a deacon in training. I've been attending Rohi for about 4 years. Where do I serve? She asks. Many facets. Behind the scenes, on the scenes. Nah, I serve on the AV team, slides, and also sometimes sing when they let me sing.
Give us some.
Do a small group a small group. So just wherever there's a heart, you know, that God needs me to serve, I'm willing to serve.
Amen.
My name is Anna Maria Baez. Let me see. I greet. I do slides. We do the hiking and adventure group.
Yeah.
And we do a marriage group and do some coordination events. And I'm a deacon in training.
One more thing. That's my wife, my beautiful wife, Anna Maria. Well, when they say, you know, behind every strong man is a strong woman, she's a stronger woman than I am. She holds it down together. That's my backbone. We put Christ at the center and revolve around that. She is the greatest thing in the world. I love you.
I'm Donna Granillo. I'm a deacon, and also I'm the adult ministry director. I've been with Rohi close to 7 years now, somewhere in there. It's been like forever. Adult ministry director. Okay.
She does a lot more than that. She's being modest. My name is Cecilia Bynum, and I'm a deacon in training, and I serve in community outreach, events, small group leadership, and administrative. And I've been attending Rohi since 2014. I love you.
I'm Pastor B. King Mosley. Mostly y'all know me as a youth pastor. I've been attending Rohi since 1999. Ooh. Dang.
Yes.
Yes, it's been before then. like Jonathan and everybody else, all the men, every woman up here, I mean, we serve wherever we need to. As of late, that's been my heart, my ministry, just everything that God is blessing me and allowing me to do has been to gear these young people, our next generation, to call out the gold in them and to inspire them to be in these positions when their time comes. We want to sit in those pews and just look up and like, I remember them when they were that small. And look what God is doing now in their lives. And so again, right now, that is my heart, my passion, and you know, as God.
Amen. Good morning.
Hey, good morning.
My name is Pastor Alex, and I am one of the freshest and newest pastors here at Rohe Christian Church. Newly minted, fresh and... I've been here at Rohe now for 12 years. My lovely Jennifer and I both actually arrived here one Sunday morning and haven't left. And literally just showed up at the door and then haven't left yet. And so we've loved it here. We've grown immensely. I've got two amazing boys who are also growing in the Lord, who I love, and who one of them is his birthday today. My little Caleb is 8 years old. We'll share a little testimony about him later, but I serve with our men. Most of you men know me well, and I pastor our men. I try to do as great a job as I have been pastored through the years, and love seeing families grow, love seeing young men grow into strong men and who just love Christ. And so that's been my heart. So thank you.
I'm his other half. I'm Pastor Jen. I didn't want to say better half. But I serve currently as the executive pastor here, which just means I do a lot of administrative behind-the-scenes work for our church. And I'm passionate about everything God, but especially seeing people healed and walking in full divine health. So.
Hi, I'm Jewel Caceres. I'm the worship director here at Rohe Christian. This is really loud. And I'm also a pastor in training. I came to this church in 2011. I started back there on the drums and became a member in 2013. And here we are today. We're here to lead you into the presence of God, and we go in together. We're kind of the opening act to Jesus. And Jesus walks in the room, and that's it. Hands off. Have your way, Jesus. So we just pray every Sunday that you meet with Jesus and don't come. You don't leave here the same way that you came in, but you're changed every time, and God is meeting with you. So that's what I do.
Amen. Can we give them a big round of applause, please? Amen. Now, I don't know if I get nervous, too. You know, so I don't know if I introduce myself to those who don't know. My name is Rene Baez, and I serve on the worship team, and I serve on the audio boards, and I run a small group, a marriage small group with the Pennywells, as well as my wife, and we run a hiking and adventure group as well. We're really excited. You know, when we came to this church, we didn't know what to expect. We just wanted to praise God. We wanted to hear the word of God. We wanted to get involved. And after we got into level one, it was kind of just progressed from there. We started greeting, and then when we were obedient to Christ, he just naturally progressed us up and up and up and up. And it was not like I came into church and said, I want to be a church leader. I want to do this. I want to do that. No, I was just obedient to his word and allow him to operate and work through me. And just I'm just a vessel. Wherever you want me, Lord, you see fit. Amen. I did want to highlight Alex's socks. And if you guys don't know us, you guys are going to get to know us. We love to laugh. It's the joy of the Lord. We're not here to judge and break you guys down. We're just passionate about the love of God. Amen. So without further ado, I wanted to get, we're here for testimonies. Amen. And get to know each other a little better for you guys to get to know us. So I wanted to start with my wife here, because I'm just biased like that. Bias is bias. So, anyways, we came together, and I feel like she has a very powerful testimony that's going to touch your heart. And yeah, go ahead.
Hello. So, I'd say about 5 years ago, I was completely lost. I had just lost my mom, and I felt so alone. I remember thinking that if I died tomorrow, nobody would miss me. If I left, nobody would care. And it was the time where Renee and I had just broken up for like the second or third time. He didn't know what he wanted in life. I didn't know what I wanted. I definitely didn't know what I wanted. And I just wished for family, and I wished to be happy. And so I was making all kinds of poor choices in the meantime. I was in friends and dating, partying, drinking all the time, and still knowing that I needed more, still knowing that I was missing a connection with God. And I didn't know what that looked like. And I remember looking up the word faith and not being able to understand it and not comprehending it. And the funny thing is, I actually attended church like all my life, some of the biggest churches in the area, but I'm still missing that connection, that relationship. And so I would go out one night and go to church the next day, and I would walk away from the service, not being able to tell you anything about what was in that sermon. I couldn't, really, I just didn't have a revelation of who God was. So I was like that up until we got invited to Rohi Bible Study, and we started to hear the word like never before. I started studying the word and going deeper into it, and slowly my faith started to increase. And the word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, and it wasn't an overnight transformation. I definitely went to Sunday services for months, kicking and screaming. I didn't want to wake up. I wanted to sleep in. I wasn't a hugger. I didn't like the music. I didn't like to worship. All kinds of excuses. And then we got into Operation Spotted Lives, level one. And that's where I found my transformation. I didn't just learn how to pray and how to read my word, which were awesome things to learn. But I learned the love of God, and where his love is so awesome, and he chose me, and I am his delight. I had this God-sized void in me, and only he could fill it. I was over here filling it with everything else, but once I invited him in, once I made that connection and started that relationship with him, he not only filled it, he overfilled it. Yeah. And and where the impossible was made possible, where I had new visions, where I found new skills and abilities in me that I didn't even know I had, and where I had a hope for the future, and where I wanted family. I married into a very large family, actually, but I also gained a whole church family, and I also gained a purpose for my life, and not just career-wise, I gained that as well, but I learned that all I want to do is share the love of God. I just want to go out and be his vessel and be filled with him, where I can be that light to others and show others his love. I want others to know where there's hurt, where there's pain, there's restoration and healing and joy. So I just want people to know Christ's love, because it's real and it changes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God. That is so, so powerful, because I was along for that ride, and it's just been amazing. It's amazing. Praise God. So, Deacon Donna, what is your testimony?
I have a lot of testimonies, but I had to search and talk to God about this when I knew we were coming up. What was the one thing that was most profound in my life that really brought me closer to God, that put me on the path where I'm at today, to be here on the stage talking to people? There was a time in my life when it was a really dark time. I had three small girls. They were doing layoffs at my job. Money was tight. My marriage was bad. I was going through a really dark place. I grew up in the church, too. I mean, but the choices that I made were consequences of how I was feeling. I had loathing. I had self-destruction, anger, hatred. I had so many of these emotions that the enemy loves to tighten and bond us with and just grasp on this. I had all those emotions. I had three small girls. I was lost, and I was so confused and so full of fear. And there was a moment during all this time, and it had been going on for a long time, where I looked in the mirror, and I was totally shocked because the person I saw looking at me wasn't me. It scared me. I immediately got on my knees, and I cried out to God, and I said, what is going on? Am I losing it? Why? Who is this person? What's going on with me? And I really felt that at that moment, I had lost everything. Like, I could just have fallen on the floor and just given up and not cared. But God immediately restored me. I had this overwhelming sense of love. I cried like the biggest baby in the world because it was a release that was coming over me. And God had reminded me that I had made everything about me. It was why me, why this, why that, how come this, how come that. I never once asked God to come into my life and help me through this. I never once asked him to say, God, you know, what's my next step? What am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? At that moment in crying, I repented and told God I was so sorry for making everything about me. I had lost my friends. My family didn't want to talk to me because all they heard was this complain. And I was a victim. I didn't realize my daughters were the victim too. They were in that dark place with me. And at that moment, God told me, he said, the stranger that I saw in that mirror is who I had become, somebody that was unrecognizable. That scared me, and from that moment on, I found a strength that I never, ever, ever thought I would have to face everything that was coming against me. My job improved. I didn't get laid off. I got saved so many times. Ooh. Able to get out of the marriage. It was a long, hard road, but I never gave up. We struggled. All of a sudden, we had money we didn't know we had. I was able to provide for my daughters as a single mom for many, many years. The point being is that when you really bring God into your life, and you never let go. And every time I look in that mirror, I'm constantly reminded, this is who God sees. It's me. And every once in a while I tell God, see, I see you. It's me. You know? It's a great reminder because sometimes when I look in the mirror for a glimpse, I may think, I don't see me. I'm like, that's the enemy trying to mask things to make me feel bad about myself again, to remind me of what he had. And he will fight you every single step of the way. But it's a fight that's a great fight. And it's a good fight. And I love giving this testimony to so many people because it is a great way to remind yourselves that you can't let go. God has a hold of you. He's always holding on to you. Even when you're feeling like you're being dragged on the ground. But he's there to pick you up because he loves you. And we are his children. No matter how old we are, and I'm a senior, I know God loves me. And he will always. And he loves all of us.
Amen. Praise God.
Well, I have actually struggled with alcohol and drug abuse since I was 10 years old. Since as far back as I can remember, I dealt with a great amount of physical, mental, and sexual abuse as a young child. And drugs and alcohol was really my way to cope. From that, I really just became very angry as a young person. I was in and out of juvenile halls, and that was kind of my MO. And my comfort was holding on to my pain and my anger and my unforgiveness. Fast forwarding, my drinking remained. I thought I had it kind of under control. I just kind of surrounded myself with people who drank how I did and partied how I did. So you couldn't tell, really. But as I started to progress in my career, I just started to feel, just like with many of us, we just begin to fill our lives with things, material things, success, power. And it didn't matter how much I had. I could never be satisfied. It was never, ever enough. Nothing was ever enough for me. I actually had great success in my career, but all I had done was put a suit on. I didn't really dealt with the pain from my past. And it came up. It didn't matter. I was still me, just dressed up. So as the drinking progressed, like I said, I got a great amount of success, but inside I was actually starting my spiral down. My violence continued, my hostility, my anger, my unforgiveness. I was filled with pride and ego, just hate, envy, really resentment, and I carried that through. Fast forward, one day I just made the devastating mistake of taking cocaine. In that moment, I was hooked. And the beginning of the end started, really. It progressed. I then, mind you, I had been in and out of juvenile hall since I was 13 years old. I was actually made a ward of the court when I was 13 years old, and I stayed in the group home and was sentenced to a group home because of my violence until I was 18 years old. And through that, you know, God's hand has always been with me. His hand of protection was always there. I was the girl that got caught, and I used to hate that, and I didn't understand it. Like, there's all these murderers, prisoners, and, you know, parolees, and you. But God's hand of protection was there with me, and he would just pull me out of some really dangerous situations. But through my drinking and my drug career, I actually was arrested and was permitted to resign from my firm. And that was very, very devastating for me. It got worse before it got better. But God. Oh, but God.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
I had to lose it all to gain it. I had to lose it all to get really what life was about. And that's not everybody's story, and God does not require that. Okay? I had a divine destiny, and he didn't need my mess up to make that happen. He just made, he's so awesome, he makes it look like it was supposed to happen. Just like that. Rerouting all the way. And so just with his love, the love, and I am celebrating 7 years and 8 months of sobriety. Thank you. I am grateful to say that I am recovered. I am recovered. I am recovered. The freedom of peace and joy and contentment comes from the gift of forgiveness. I thought I was saved, but I hadn't really made the Lord Jesus my Lord, the controller of my life, my decision maker. And that's what's different today. When I really knew the sacrifice that he made for me on the cross, and I just realized how much forgiveness means to my salvation and to his sacrifice for us. That's when I began to see I needed to take an inventory of myself, inventory of the hurts and the pains, and I listed everyone and named by name every pain, every hurt that I had, and I laid it at the feet of Jesus. Let me just tell you, it has changed my life. Today I have great compassion for people. I have great love, and I am loved. And so for that, I'm just truly grateful for this church that just calls out the gold. Truly, truly calls out the gold. I did not know the power and the authority that I had in Jesus until I walked in this door, and it was not by mistake. And so I just thank God for the opportunity to serve at Rohi, to be part of this church family. Just our family, my husband who's walked with me through all of this. I love being a mom, and I cherish being a wife. And for that, I'm grateful. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Praise God. I love her testimony, because she, not only from where she came from to where she is now, is totally different, and it's impactful. Is when she comes up to you, she has a word for you, but she also has resources to back those things up. So, and if you ever need some help, or you don't know where to go or something, she's something like a counselor, something like a guidance, and she has resources on resources on resources. So feel free to, you know, holler at her if you have any kind of questions or anything like that. I love her heart and the way she comes. She's just so sweet. So I want to go with Jonathan and then to Jewel. But go ahead, Jonathan. Tell me a story.
All right. Yes, at this timer, they said, put 5 minutes. I set a timer. I come from a long-winded family, so, you know, I got to give you guys the alleyway version of my story. So I grew up in the church, went to church every Sunday, that kind of stuff. So I just grew up in the church, and I'll get to the end and then get back to the beginning. What it comes down to is a relationship. So I'm giving you the end of it so you know where I'm going. All right. So it came down to a relationship. So grew up in the church. I was actually sharing my testimony with my wife the other day, and she was like, just because you grew up in a church didn't guarantee that you had a relationship with God. And I was like, that was it. Yeah. I was like, that was it. Come on. Because I think about it, and, you know, I was saved at a young age, gave my life to Christ, got baptized at 12 years old, but didn't really know what I was doing, you know. So just was going to church, got older, went to college, went away to college, kind of still was doing my own thing, kind of just in the world, you know. But through it all, thanks to a praying grandmother, praying mother, praying father, praying family members, they had the covering when I didn't have the covering. You know, and I didn't realize that until now, because I protect my kids. I protect other people's kids. I protect other people in this church, because we're a praying church, praying for each other. as I'm talking about this, as everybody else was talking, God was showing me, he put somebody in my life. So I went to college. I ended up going with another guy from, we went all the way to Florida. So we went over 2,000 miles away from here just to go to college. My roommate was from Piedmont Hills. I went to Mount Pleasant. We were kind of close. He was my roommate for the first 3 years. First year, we both were just living it up, you know, in college. Living it up. My grades were up, too, so don't judge me. So graduated with a 3.65. For that one. So, but anyways, so freshman year, kind of lived it up, did our thing. Sophomore year, he comes back from California, and he's just a changed person. And I didn't know at the time, but God was kind of revealing it to me as other people were giving their testimony. And what it was he knew who he was, and I didn't know who I was. So when he went home and he was going to church, he was discovering who he was and what he had in Christ, and I didn't know. I was like, I'm saved just like you, you know. But that was kind of the turning point, you know. So graduated from college towards my senior year, I started to go back to church a little bit, but still was still doing my own thing. So I had no excuses. Got back, graduated college, got here, and then it really wasn't. I started to go to church again, but that relationship still wasn't there. And I didn't know that was missing. So I was going to church. I was the kind of guy that would go on Sunday, had a Bible, put the Bible under the seat after church on Sunday, never flip it open. So it always stayed in the car. So there was no relationship because I wasn't digging into the word for myself. So it wasn't until really I got engaged to my beautiful wife over there that before we started getting engaged, she just started taking level one. So she started taking level one, and then she began to go into level two. And at that time, we were already engaged, and I was just like thinking, you know, at the church we were at, I was like, Lord, I'm, you know, there got to be something more. And it was a relationship, but it wasn't until I actually got into OSL level one where that relationship started to take effect. But I like to thank my wife because it was her obedience and chasing God that caused me to chase God. I was chasing her, but I was chasing him to get to her. So, you know, so that was the way to get me through that. Part of it was is as I think about my journey and my story. Oh, good. Okay, I'm good. Oh, I only got 19 seconds. Okay, man, I'll close it. Is just thinking about it is we look at things like. I was never addicted to gambling. I like to play cards and stuff. But I was reminded the other day that even when I was sitting there playing cards, all I'm looking at is the TV and thinking it's just like, okay, I'm not, there's no harm in this, right? But then God was like, nah, while you're around that atmosphere, there's that talk, you know? There's people, it's the words that people are using. It's what's on TV. It's all that's around there. It's not the gambling you were doing. It's the atmosphere that you were at. Come on, man. So that's my story in a nutshell.
And now look at this brother right here. You know, first and foremost, each and
everybody right here, I admire everyone, and I'm very inspired by all these guys. But mainly the guys, Jonathan, B. King, and Alex, they have set an example like a model man. And their model man is Jesus, you know, and they led me to that way. So I create them. You have a spiritual father, spiritual brothers. Surround yourself in that atmosphere. Amen. I like you. So I want to go with Jewel Caceres and have you share your testimony with us.
when I was thinking about what my testimony would be, two things came to mind. The first one was God did it. Just three simple words. God did it. God did it. He's still doing it. And he will do. But those three words ring so true. From the start of my life, I should have died coming out my mother's womb. I was being strangled, and I made it. Here I am. The other thing that stands out to me, given that I also, like Jonathan was saying, was born pretty much into church and got saved at a young age at about 7 years old, really didn't have a relationship with God. But there's one miracle that happened when I was about 8 years old. I have really bad allergies. I had it so severe, I couldn't eat most foods when I was a kid. I couldn't touch most fabrics. Some of y'all saw my little attack last night with the sheep and the goats and the donkeys and the chickens. I don't do animals. I don't like them anyway, but they don't like me apparently either. So anyways, but when I was a kid, it was super severe, and it was to the point, and I make a point of saying this because you'll understand later. My hands, you see these hands? Ain't they pretty? I'm not trying to brag. This is my testimony. When I was a kid, these were cracked, oozing, bleeding everywhere. They looked like 90-year-old hands. It was on both of them. And to do anything was so painful and severe. My sister's here is proof. Y'all need. It was really bad. It was super bad. And it got to the point, I was just in pain, and I went to my mom, and I was like, I can't do this no more. We put creams all over it and everything, and nothing was working. And she said, we're just going to go get prayed for, you know, that this would stop, because it was too much. My hands would be bloated, swollen. So my pastor poured oil all over my hands, and he prayed for him. He said, you have anointing on your hands. You're going to do things with your hands, blah, 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 you know, just praying. I was like, all right, 8 years old, doing okay. Come home, got all this oil on. 3 weeks later, it was completely healed. Hey, 3 weeks man. Later. Haven't had that problem since. Hey, that's Jesus. And the allergies, I've outgrown so many of the allergies, and I declare full healing still. Hallelujah. I'm going to be healed from all the animal allergies. but that really stood out to me as a kid to this day. Like, it happened yesterday. I can remember that. But during my life, it was rough because I did grow up in church, but I was living in a divorced home, and was told throughout my life this constant phrase, you can't. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're a girl. You can't do this. You can't, you know, you can't play basketball. You can't play drums. You can't, anything that came up that was a desire inside of me that was like I just full out 100% had this drive for, it was shut down every single time. And it was getting to a point where it was just like, well, what can I do? You know, with basketball, I was told you can't play basketball. Well, I only played 1 year of basketball. It was high school. It was my senior year. And, you know, you kind of have to have a career before you can, you know, get a full ride scholarship to a college and everything. I played 1 year, and I had two offers presented to me at the end of my senior. It was ridiculous.
Praise God.
But I never took it. It was enough for me to know God was doing it. God can take your situation and still make something out of whatever people think can't happen. He can do it. He did it. And so even though I did not take the opportunities and did not go on those scholarships, I went on to college. It was not my choice. But where I ended up going, I met Jesus there. I heard God speak to me so clear, and exactly how Jonathan put it, where just because you got saved doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. And I want to say that about worship. Worship is not in my ability to sing. It's not in my ability to play drums. It doesn't come from that. It comes from this place of relationship that I learned to have with God from way back. You know, I can look back now and see God there when I was a kid. You know, when I was alone crying by myself because I wanted my dad around and he wasn't. I see God when I wanted to play ball and I was turned away, but someone would come and say, I'm going to put you on my team. And somehow in a game, I'd make a shot and everybody would be like, oh, she can play. God did that. I could see him when I was by myself here in California. And I was like, God, I'm by myself. I don't like anything here. I don't want to be here. And he said, I'm with you. And he was here with me every single step of the way, to the point where by myself, I learned he was everything to me. He was my friend. He was my comforter. He was my joy. He was my peace. I was never alone. And so as I was growing up past college and I moved back up here, again, more changes, couldn't do, can't do, can't do, can't do. I was told you can't play music. I was told you can't, you know, go and study to become a pastor. You can't do this. You can't do that. Told all these things and got to the point where I was so frustrated. What can I do? What can I do? And it was to the point I made a decision. I had one more opportunity to go down to LA. I had a job lined up. I had a place lined up. I had family down there. Not my own personal family. I usually had more family outside of my actual family. So I had people who were like, we're taking you in. You're going to live with us. Da 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 da. You know, everything was set. And then there was this guy up here. There was this guy that I was like, I'm interested. This guy. And it was a choice. And I remember distinctly making the choice. Do I go here and try to pursue music career? I had just gotten accepted into a music school down in Hollywood, and I was going to try to, you know, get education finished down there. And I tried to go that route. It didn't work because I chose not to go that route. I chose to go with the guy. And at that point, I had made that decision based on everything that had happened in the past. I said, you know, I never got supported on anything at that point. Why try now? Why don't I just go make my own family? Why don't I just go make things happen for myself? And literally walked into hell making that decision. Now, I have two beautiful girls. Where are they? Here's one. Here's my other one. what a testimony to have these two girls. I call them Grace and Mercy because they absolutely are. I do not deserve my daughters. But that is the best thing along with this one experience that I had in this relationship. It was at the very lowest point of the relationship. He had confessed. He was with someone else as well as with me. Had a whole nother family with them. Was married with them and with me. I had known earlier that he was married, and I stayed. Because I was trying to, oh, he'll get a divorce, and it'll work out. It only got worse the longer I stayed. It only got worse. And I was just like, this is not good. This is not working out. And I just felt so broken, so lost and broken. And I'll never forget. I'll never forget when I was in that place. I was sitting at a desk, at a computer, and I was just sitting there just kind of depressed. And I felt God, like, literally in the room. I could touch him. It's like I can go like this and touch him. And he was there. He was there, right there in that room with me, and saying, I got you. That even though I had walked away, I realized in that moment, he didn't go anywhere. I was the one who had gone somewhere. And he's like, I'm waiting for you. I'm right here. Just come home. Just come back to me. I got this. So I came back and I moved back up here to San Jose and, you know, still try to get out of the mess. And by 2011, I was invited by Pastor Nancy, who's not with us, but she invited me to play drums. I kind of turned her down a number of times, and then finally I was like, all right, I'm going. And I came on an Easter Sunday, and it just changed my life. It changed my life coming here. The family that is here, and then when we got OSL, oh my gosh, the word. It's not that I didn't know before, but to really hear the word and say, wait, I've heard this before, but why does it sound different all of a sudden? It's like, I know now God loves me. I know without I am his daily delight. He really is for me. He's not against me. He put all these things in me to do for a reason, and the enemy my whole life has been trying to stop it and say no. And what God says, yes. And all the things that I was told I couldn't do, you see it now. My hands healed, and you see it now.
Praise God.
God is doing it. God did it, and he will continue to do it, and he will do the same for you. That's my testimony.
Amen. Praise God.
It's okay. Want some tissue? When God says yes, that was powerful. I want to share a little bit just because today is my son's 8th birthday. Okay. And some of you may think, why is that such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal, I think, for both of us because when he was in my womb, he was diagnosed with a genetic disorder. And it's called trisomy 18. And basically, I got a call from my doctor when I was almost 5 months pregnant. And he said, we're seeing some markers here that are abnormal. And some testing had revealed that he has a very severe form of Down syndrome. And they said he has a 95% chance he's not going to survive full pregnancy. And if he does, in the event that there's a miracle and he does, he will have a very, very small chance of living past 1 year of life. And at that point, we were kind of presented with the chance or with the opportunity to have what they would term a late-term abortion. And it was kind of encouraged because they were like, you don't want to have to go through this heartache of carrying a child and losing your child. You just don't want to have to go through it. And I remember getting off the phone with my doctor and just feeling devastated. There were only two things I really wanted to do in life. I loved being a teacher, and the only other thing I wanted to do was be a mom. And we had already gone through a miscarriage. We had already lost a child and just kind of felt like, God, this was supposed to be. We had one child. This was our second blessing of a child. And I called my husband, and he was out of town, and I called him, and I said, told him the whole story. You know, this is the 95% chance we're not going to have a child. And I remember in that moment, he was silent, and then he said, good thing God's bigger than 95%.
Yes!
Woo. And I said, all right, we're in this together. And so we had to go through a series of tests, and I remember being in, we had two appointments that were back-to-back, and my husband was with me, and Pastor Shana was with me, and we had to go through all of this counseling, genetic counseling, to try to explain why my child had this severe form of Down syndrome, and basically presented with options of what we could do. And we ended one appointment, and the lady basically said, just based on your history, based on your family's history, there's really nothing else we can do for you. I really encourage you to go through that process of terminating your pregnancy. And I was just not convinced. And immediately after that, we go to a second appointment with a different person who was just doing a normal ultrasound. And I'm laying on the table. And usually, if you've had ultrasounds, you know that ultrasound technicians, they're not supposed to tell you any information. They just give you the ultrasound and kind of send you on your way and tell you your doctor is going to contact you. Well, we're sitting there, and she says, what are you in here for again? And, you know, I tell her why we're here getting another ultrasound, and she was like, okay. And she keeps doing the ultrasound, and she was like, I'm sorry, but I just don't see this. She was like, there are characteristics in the womb that you see that you identify with people who have trisomy 18. She said, I'm not seeing these characteristics in this child. And I was like, I look at my husband, we look at each other, we're like, come on, Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? And so she goes through and she was like, I'm going to be really honest with you. You're fine. Your baby is fine. So she's like, you can go and do the rest of the stuff they're telling you to do, but I'm looking at a perfectly healthy baby. And I said, praise you, God.
Yes.
So 8 years later, what am I saying? We have a perfectly normal, very tall, extremely smart, no signs of Down syndrome whatsoever. Woo!
Happy birthday, young kid.
Come on. So every year when his birthday comes around, we shout, we celebrate, even my older son gets involved because we know it was God. We know when the doctor said it was impossible, there was nothing we could do for you, end your pregnancy. God said yes, and 8 years later, I have an amazing little boy.
Hallelujah.
So, thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Amen. Alex, you want to continue with that?
No. I will share one thing that when Caleb was born, God gave us that name Caleb, and we didn't know what that meant at the time, but when he was born, the doctors told us he has a hole in his heart because he had a murmur, and immediately, you know, we had already chosen a name, or God had already chosen a name for him. Later we come to find out that Caleb, the word Caleb, meant wholehearted. And just a month or two later, that hole in his heart was completely healed.
Yeah.
And so this is my miracle baby. This is our miracle baby. And I love everything about him. I love everything who he is. He is a joy. Both of my boys are amazing to be around. And I love them to death. And I love seeing them love one another, love their mom with all their heart, and just grow. I love being able to speak identity over them. I'll share real briefly my testimony. Along with this, I never understood what identity truly was. And for those of you that have grown up maybe not going to church or not having a strong person to tell you who you are, that really was my experience. I never had anyone say, hey, this is who you are, and I'm proud of who you are. And in fact, even if you grew up to even be the good child in the house, you may not have had someone that acknowledge that or recognize it or said, you know, I see these gifts and strengths inside of you. And I had a lot of people around me that just saw, yeah, you're just a good guy, you know, but that's good. Get a great job and you'll be fantastic. And, you know, and I knew that there was more in me, but no one ever told me that. When I came to Rohi, I met Pastor Jeff Hurd, who just spoke identity over every single man that he walked around. And it transformed the way that I saw myself. It transformed the man that I was to become. And it's still changing who I am today. And I realize that really what that is a principle that's in the Bible. If you look at Jesus, the first thing that Father told him was, this is my son, and I am well pleased in him.
Yes.
I can't stress how important it is to speak identity over someone and just tell them, boy, there is something that's really good inside of you, and I see it. You know, prophecy sometimes we think is this ability to be able to tell the future. Prophecy really is an opportunity to encourage someone into their destiny. And I really do feel that because of that encouragement and into my destiny, it has transformed me as a husband. It's transformed me as a prayer. It transformed me as a father. So what I can tell you is now that I've been here up to this point, there is nothing that I can say than to encourage you to speak identity into someone. Amen. To speak identity. Father God is speaking to you. Speak that identity to someone.
Right.
It's changed me. I would probably a drug addict. I would probably an alcohol addict because that is the history of my family. An identity, that spoken identity, transformed that. And so there's something powerful with that. So,
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I love Alex because everything he's saying is truth. He constantly speaks identity to me and all the men around and everybody he comes across. And it's very important to have that in somebody. and he's taking that role to lead the band of brothers, and he leads the men, and you're doing an excellent job. I am truly inspired by you, and I admire you, and I study him. I watch and I study him and B. King. I want to leave B. King for last because, you know, you're an amazing man of God. And when I first came here, go ahead and give him a clap. You are incredible. Your heart for everyone you come across, especially your heart for the youngest and the children, like you pour into them something so special. You're just encouraging, and it's something that I look up to. Besides physically, you know, spiritually, I look up to this man right here. I feel like I'm 3'4" when I'm standing around him, which I'm 3'6", so just, but he makes me feel a little, but anyways, his story and his background is so powerful, and where he has come from to where he is now and to what God has done into his life and how he affects everyone around him. It's like when he walks, the whole, you know, one thing that Alex told me about, and I see it in Beacon, I see it in a lot of members in our churches, we're not the thermostat. I mean, we're not the thermometer. We are the thermostat. You see, we don't go into a room and check the temperature. No, we set the temperature. When God walks into the room, when we walk into the room, they ought to see Jesus on you, amen? It shouldn't wait a month, 2 months, a year later to recognize that you're a believer. That should be apparent right away. The love of God is so powerful. So, B. King, I wanted you to share your testimony. I know it's been a very tough couple of weeks, and I'm just in awe of how you keep it together. You're just so motivating, so inspiring, so loved.
As I'm sitting here just thinking, I'm like, do I start from the end to the beginning to the end? And I almost have to start at the beginning. Because I look out and I see my family. I see my two aunties, Brenda and Diane, who traveled all the way from Jersey to come be here and support the family. I look over to the right over here, and I see Beatrice and Bernadette, my cousins. I look a little bit further and see my dear friend and sister, Joanne Robertson, who everyone knows is Mama, Miss Dorothy's daughter-in-law. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Joanne and Jerome. Because as I grew up, I grew up a young man in a household. Actually, we started off as a Christian household. I was born to a young mama who birthed me at the age of 15. And in my grandmother's house, the memories I remember as an infant and a two-year-old before I left to come here to California is, you know, going to church and having a relationship through my grandmother and reading the Bible. But before we left, you know, my mama met a young man, another young man, and who was part of the 5% Nation of Islam, and which was different, so to speak. But that man loved me as if I was his only child. That man loved me. And even when he was imprisoned, he would call my brother and me. I was his child. I didn't know anything different until I became 12 years old when he was released from prison. And the first thing he did was send for me and my brother to come and visit him because he was free. I didn't find out that I wasn't his child until that call. And that call was made, and my now stepdad was like, well, why is he going? That's not even his son. And in order to downplay that relationship that we had, regardless of whether he raised me or not, regardless of whether he was there or not, that was my daddy. That's who I knew was my daddy. In order to trash that, he spoke those words upon me that crushed my heart. But we went anyway. I went anyway. And I had the time of my life. Spending time with my daddy, remembering the times. I mean, even I'm 2 years old, but I remember. I remember the stories. Seeing my aunties, who I remember. Seeing my uncles, who I remember. Seeing my grandmother, who I remember. And then we left. And then, you know, my mom and her new beau got into it again, and we left again. And we ended up in Jersey again. And this time, I didn't want to leave. I was in the eighth grade. It was funny, the story. We had an eighth grade dance. And the last time anybody saw me is because nobody came and picked me up from the dance. And so I got a ride home from the police officer. And so folks thought I was in trouble. And so there was this rumor that went around school that, hey, yeah, he got in trouble. The police took him away because that's what they remembered. But I was the good kid. I was the one who, you know, in a neighborhood that was infested with gang activity, drug play, I was the one good kid that got good grades, that I couldn't get in trouble if I wanted to, because the OGs was like, you need to take your little butt in the house. You don't need to be around this. I was that kid that they were even prophesying over, that you're going to be the one that make it out of this.
Amen.
You're going to make it out of here. Even though they didn't know any better, they knew enough that this one is different. And then as I grew up in this atmosphere of just a lot of abuse, physical and mental abuse, there was a lot of, I would say, lack of love and support, because there was a lot of activities that I was involved in and didn't see any support. There was a lot of games that I played, and I was fairly good, but I didn't have my mom in the stands cheering. I have a big family, but how do you have a big family and no support? And so I grew up just feeling like, man, the way I see this family structure, if I do a 180, I'm going to be all right, believe it or not. It wasn't out of rebellion. It was just out of what I see is not right. When I have kids, I'm going to love my kids. They're going to know that they're supported. They're going to know that they are loved. I'm going to have one wife or one woman. Because this ain't right.
Come on.
I was in a household where one man shared five women. That's not right. I didn't know why it wasn't right. I just knew it wasn't right based upon what I saw and what I felt. And so when I grew up and a little bit more, and I had, I was a young father myself in high school, 17 years old. I had my first child, Brittany. And when I had her, I was like, okay. I didn't have this, what am I going to do? Woe is me. It was like, okay, it is what it is. What do I have to do to support this child? Because I'm going to do something. And so that started that, you know, that journey of going to and enlisting in the Marine Corps. And then coming back with a skill that I was already doing anyway, just tinkering with electronics. And so, you know, that gave me that skill. And when I came back, it was just, you know, I get to be a father. And I'm going to be a great father. Because my child knows that I love her. And then when I had my second, Brianna, and it was like, I'm going to be a great father. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. But it was always something that would always be spoken upon in the 306 household, that he ain't nothing. He thinks he's better than everybody. Oh, why? Because I'm taking care of my children? I think I'm better than somebody else? And these are not coming from my siblings. These are coming from the parental units. You think you're somebody. You think you're better than somebody. because I'm taking care of my child, because I moved out of the house. Come on. I'm supposed to stick in the house and be subject to all this because I want something better for my family. I'm better than, okay, whatever. So it's hard to get around my family because of that negativity. Again, if I do a 180, we're going to be all right. And then, you know, as I grew a little older and began to establish, you know, my family, my identity as a father, that's all I knew. What drove me was just to be a father. It didn't matter whether the relationships didn't make it between me and their moms. I was their daddy. And there was nothing that relationship was going to do that was going to change that. Fine, you want to go party on the weekends? Cool. I'm going to go pick them up. You going to do your thing? I'm going to go pick them up. I don't care. I'm their daddy. And so as I grew a little older, and then next thing you know, Jerome and Joanne, you know, we were good friends through high school, junior high, high school, me and Jerome. And there was just something that they said, you know, Jerome, me and Jerome, you need Jesus. And I was like, okay, yeah, whatever. You know, miss me with that. I, you know, religion is just not my thing because I grew up in a religious household. But they had inspired me to play ball because that's all I cared about, you know, was basketball and my girls. And so as a 26-year-old man, I went out to midnight basketball. But the thing about midnight basketball, which was different about other basketball programs, was you didn't have an admission fee of any sort. Your admission was to sit through the workshop. And the workshop was life skills, but what does the Bible say about it?
Yeah, that's good.
And as I sat between in those workshops, it was like, you know, preacher man, miss me with all the workshop stuff. I just want to play ball. And so I was sitting in the chairs just like, you know, most everybody else was like, hurry up already. Do we got the first game or the second game, yo? I mean, but little by little, the more I sat in those workshops, the more and more the love of Christ began to influence me. The more and more I was like, you know what? This is making sense in my life. That God that was talked about wasn't Allah. That God that was talked about is Jesus Christ. It was almost like that story of when Paul talked about, you know, that unknown God that you're talking about? That was my testimony. I don't know what y'all were talking about, but this is who I'm inspiring to be like, that unknown. And so next thing you know, that identity was spoken over me, where next thing you know, I go to church service from the workshops. One Sunday morning, I just popped up and haven't left since. And this was way back in, what, December 1999. I have not left Rohi since. I mean,
God.
Just maybe they just dropped me off at the, there's a little infant baby, and I just end up here. And but where would I be without my church family as I come to the end? Most of you know, most of you may have heard the story. You know, I just lost my younger brother like last week. And as we were, you know, struggling, just trying to come up with the venue, trying to make things happen. I mean, look at my God work. Little did we know, like, the very person that Pastor Jen is was just like, we got this, B. We got it. Don't worry about nothing. Don't worry about teaching. Don't worry about the kids. We got it. They can sit in service with us. We got it. But the small group that I lead, you know, my sister-in-law, Maggie, took over. Like, no, we got it. Don't worry about it. We got it. And Deacon Donna, we got it. We got it. Don't worry about it. And Pastor Jim was making calls, making moves, you know, was on a spiritual hustle, man. And, you know, the venue came up, and it got shot down, then it came up again, and it was just so much going on, and we were scrambling as a family. And there was things that was just, you know, I'm still struggling with. It was always that, you know, Born King, this is what Born King would want card would get pulled out. And I'm like, okay, whatever, do it then. And things would fall through. But then again, it was like my God just wanted to show out.
Yes.
And when Jen made this specific call with the coordinator of FCC, come to find out that her daughter, his daughter, that's a classmate of Born Queen, which is my niece, which was, you know, the child that was in the car with my brother, is her daddy. And she forced it to happen. She forced it to, you know, I got to get y'all in. And so we had a beautiful service yesterday in remembrance of my brother. But again, all those folks who knew what Born King wanted weren't here this yesterday morning to help set this place in order. It was my church family. You talk about that friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is what I have. This is what we have. I mean, I had plenty of friends, plenty of family, you know, friends that we know for decades that knew us, you know, that could literally say, I remember you when you were this small. They weren't there in the midnight hour when my God was. When I was hurting and I needed to reach out and cry out and pray, my Jesus was there.
Amen.
My church family was there to come through. My leaders was there to shift the schedule of their son's birthday party in order to be there for us. I mean, and he led an awesome, awesome service. And my brother, you know, he's going to be remembered. He's going to be remembered. And again, had it been not for my God coming through, our God just, again, just is just a miracle working God. I kind of didn't even have any idea of what we were doing today. Because I was just so clouded by, you know, Pastor Jen, you don't have to worry about anything, don't do anything, but I'm glad that I was here because this is what I needed. In a time of trial and tribulation, we tend to forget that how big our God is when we magnify our problems. We tend to forget that, you know what? This issue pales in comparison to the faith and the goodness of our God, the faithfulness that he has towards his children, his sons and daughters, his princesses and princes,
amen,
his queens and his kings. And we just want to thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Praise God, praise God. Can we give them a round of applause, please? Amen, amen. Praise God, praise God. God is so good. I wanted to read Psalm 119 really quick. It says, Your testimonies, O Lord, I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You see, the testimony of the Lord is your inheritance. Anything that he has done in you and in them belongs to you. Share your testimony with somebody. You do not know how it's going to save them, how it's going to affect them. Share what God has done with you and through you with somebody else. His marvelous works needs to be heard. Share your testimony at all costs with somebody. Reach out. Shake your hand. Speak life to somebody. Have a relationship with God. If you feel like you've broken fellowship with God or you don't have a relationship and you're longing for that, we're here for prayer. We're going to stick around for a little bit. And when come to us if you need prayer, get involved in OSL, get involved in Bible study, get involved with Holy Ambition, which is happening on Wednesday, and learn what God has for you. It's as truly important and it's vital for you to understand what God has for you in his word. Amen. So as we close, we want to close in prayer.
I also want to say, if anybody's testimony touched you today, just know that if it's working in your heart, God wants to do it again. He said, if God do it for us, he can do it for you. So we'll make ourselves available after service. If you need prayer for anything, if you need physical healing, come and talk to us. If you need restoration in your marriage, if you need don't know who you are and you want identity spoken over you, if you're struggling with it, whatever it is, just go to one of us and ask for prayer. And we will pray for you and break stuff off of you and cash the check that Jesus paid.
Amen.
Amen. So if we could stand, I'm going to bless you out. If that's okay with you. I also want to have you please encourage Pastor B and Lydia and their family as they're going through a tough time of grief. If you could just encourage them and love on them, that would be fantastic. But Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing. God, we don't count it lightly that we are a miracle. Each one of us sitting here, we have seen miracles, but we are miracles. God, thank you for what you are doing in the people of this congregation, oh God. God, I pray that you would remind them today that this would be a time of remembrance for them, to remember the miracle they are and the miracles you have done in them. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. I pray that as you're going through your week, you will remember the testimonies of the Lord. And when people ask how you're doing, not only will you just say blessed and highly favored, but you will say, I'm a miracle. And let me tell you why. In Jesus' name, amen.